If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 6. 1 Timothy, chapter 6. Thankfully, we have been able to start printing our bulletins again. There is a call to worship in it. Since you're not used to getting a bulletin, if you don't have one, if you raise your arm, Ronald, bring you one. If somebody forgot to get one. In the print quality on these things is iffy. It's hit and miss, and I apologize for that. It's driving me crazy, and I'm working on it to try to have a little more crisp printing for that. We'll be working on that in the weeks to come. You'll notice that there are three Bibles down here on the table for our three high school graduates this year, Kinsley, Maggie, and Tyler. Their names are conveniently printed on the front, so you will know which one that you're signing. And like we do every year, when everybody comes sign these Bibles for them, they can't have them until everybody signs them. So don't look at Maggie. Don't make her wait now. And make me tell her she can't have it because you hadn't signed it yet. So everybody come sign this, and we'll have a dinner to celebrate them in 2 weeks. So it would be wonderful if we could give them to them then. So everybody come sign these. Lord willing, Wednesday night, Brother Eric Floyd will be preaching for us. I'll be in Lexington getting another steroid shot for my back, which the doctor is very hopeful will help. So I look forward to that. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll begin our reading in verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We'll end our reading there. All right, let's stand together as Jonathan leads us in singing my very favorite call to worship. Let's sing it out.
With harps and with viols there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sings this new song. To Him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto Him be the glory forever. Shall read.
Turn with me, if you would, to page 158. Page 158. Come, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Dove.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 10. John 10, and we'll begin reading in verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them. He said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We'll end our reading then. Let's pray. Our God, Father in heaven, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, to read thy word. Lord, to sing hymns of praise unto thee. Lord, chiefly to hear a word from thee. Lord, we pray for our pastor, pray that you would bless him as he stands in this place. Lord, who's sufficient for these things? Lord, take that which you've laid upon his heart, that which he studied and prepared, and Lord, enable him to preach clearly and plainly to us. Lord, open our ears to hear thy word. Lord, to rejoice in thy word. Bless us with your presence here this morning. Lord, cause us to not just hear the words of a man. Lord, be pleased to speak to thy people in power here this morning. Lord, for those of our number who are in a time of trouble, difficulty, Lord, we pray your hand upon them. Lord, you know the needs of your people. Lord, you guide your people. You direct your people. Lord, bless us with your presence. Lord, we pray that your hand of mercy and grace be upon us. Lord, in all things, cause us to look to and rest in thee and thee alone. Again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for many blessings. We pray for our community, our country. Lord, we pray for these many young ones that you've blessed us with. Lord, that you would hedge them about and protect them, keep them, defend them. Lord, above all things, reveal unto them the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we pray for your presence. Lord, set aside the thoughts and cares of this world. Let us see Christ. In his name we pray and give thee thanks.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest doubt and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe. This gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or draws me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
If you would, open your Bibles now with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Passage that we read to open the service this morning. I titled the message, Laying Hold on Eternal Life. I took my title from verse 19, where Paul writes, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this is the second time in this very chapter that the apostle has told us, lay hold on eternal life. Verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 18, said that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us. And here we're told, lay hold on eternal life. Believers, lay hold upon the hope that's set before us. And the hope that's set before us is a hope of grace. It's a hope of salvation by grace in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul says, lay hold on eternal life. And the life that he's talking about is spiritual, eternal life. Lay hold upon it. But this life is a life that must be given to us. We don't have spiritual life by nature. That's the life, spiritual life. That's the life that Adam lost in the garden. When Adam sinned, Adam and Eve both instantly died spiritually. And everybody who ever came from Adam's loins was born dead, spiritually dead without life, just like Adam. Our Lord said in John 17 that spiritual life, life eternal, is knowing the true God and Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. Well, by nature, we don't know God. And with our natural minds, we can't know God. We can't figure God out. Spiritual life is something that can't be produced by us. Spiritual life is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5, verse 11, John said, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Eternal life is all in Christ. And spiritual life is the gift of God. We can't have it. We cannot have spiritual life unless God sees fit to give it to us. It's His gift. Paul said in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. If you want what you can earn, you got what want what's coming to you? It's death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Spiritual life is given in the new birth, when there's a new man born. Spiritual life is not giving life to the flesh. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It'll only ever be dead, sinful flesh. Spiritual life is given in the new birth, when there's a new man born. And that new man has spiritual life. He does have faith in Christ. In John 1, verse 12, we read, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the right, the privilege, the ability to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born. They are born again. They are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but they are born of God, of the power and will of God. Try as we might, we cannot make ourselves be born again. I don't know why people think that we could make ourselves be born again spiritually. Spiritual life is so much higher than physical life, isn't it? But we can't give ourselves physical life. How do we expect we can give ourselves spiritual life? The only way we can have it is God the Holy Spirit gives it. It causes us to be born again. Spiritual life comes by faith in Christ, by believing Him. But we don't have faith by nature, do we? Faith, just like everything else, is a gift of God. In John 5, verse 24, our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, he's the one that has everlasting life. He has life, and he shall not come into condemnation. He's passed from death unto life. The evidence he's passed from death unto life is he believes God. He believes the Lord Jesus Christ. So you and I can only have eternal life if God gives it to us. The scriptures make that plain, don't they? We can only have life if God gives it to us. Salvation is of the Lord. And we say salvation is of the Lord, this is what we mean. Salvation is all the Lord's doing. It's of the Lord's planning. It's of the Lord's execution. And he's the one that finishes it. And you and I are completely and utterly dependent upon God to do all of the saving and to give us eternal life. That's true. Then how can we lay hold on eternal life? Well, I believe I have six ways from the Word of God that will show us how it is that we can lay hold on eternal life. Look back at Genesis chapter 32. Here's the first one. We lay hold on eternal life when we seek Christ and we refuse to let Him go. Genesis chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, cheat, supplanter, but Israel. For as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Now, Jacob prevailed with God. He wrestled with. He laid hold. This man here, you know, is a pre-incarnate appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jacob laid hold and would not let go. Now, you and I can't physically lay hold upon the body of our Lord Jesus. But we can do something better. We can be where Christ is. The Savior said he would be with his people when they meet together to worship Him. They don't even have to be a big crowd, just two or three. Where people are gathered together to worship Him, where God's name is being preached, the Savior said, "I'm going to be in the midst of them." Now, you and I cannot save ourselves. But I tell you what we can do. We can be where Christ is. We can be here to hear Him preached. That is laying hold on eternal life. It's seeking Christ where He is. It's seeking Christ where He is to be found and absolutely refusing to leave. Absolutely refusing. Refusing to quit seeking Him. We can refuse. Now, we can't save ourselves, but we can just refuse to leave the place where the gospel is preached and go somewhere else. We can refuse to just refuse to quit and go fishing. I can't insist I'm going to stay right here under the sound of the gospel. I know full well. Lord doesn't have to save me. I know that. But I tell you what, He's not going to save me somewhere else. He's not going to save me somewhere where the gospel's not preached. So I can't do anything to get God to save me. But I can make sure I'm under the sound of the gospel. Because that's how the Lord reveals Himself. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Well, how can you know Him without a preacher? How can you know unless God sends you a preacher? Well, if God sends you one, make it your business to hear Him. Because if God's going to save you, if He's going to reveal Christ to your heart, that's how He's going to do it. Through the preaching of the gospel. And I can just determine I'm going to be there. I mean, I remember a time. I know I didn't know God. I know I didn't believe Christ. I know I didn't trust Him. But I knew somebody preaching Him. And I just determined I'm going to be there. Whatever it costs. The Lord has given me this place at this time and this opportunity to hear the gospel preached. Well, I lay hold on eternal life when I refuse to let this opportunity pass me by. This opportunity to hear Christ preach. And again, I can't stress this strongly enough. I cannot save myself. I can't do something to get God to save me, to obligate God to save me. But I can avail myself to the means of salvation, the means by which God makes himself known, the preaching of the gospel. And when I just utterly refuse to go somewhere else, and I insist I'm going to be there to hear the gospel preached, that's laying hold on eternal life. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 8. Just going to go through some scriptures here and look at some examples of these people who laid hold on eternal life, who laid hold on Christ. Here's the second thing. We lay hold on eternal life when we bow and we worship the Lord. Matthew 8, verse 1. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now this leper came and worshipped the Lord. I told you, we lay hold on eternal life when we worship. Let me give you three quick notes on true worship. First, worship is taking my proper place before God. It's my proper place, an honest recognition of who I am, is I am completely helpless. I'm a sinner, I'm undone, I'm without hope, without help, without God in this world. I'm completely helpless. I'm completely dependent on God. That's worship. And you can't worship without humility. And, you know, humility is not this, you know, humility is a right view and a right estimation of myself. And if God ever gives me a right estimation of myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to bow. I'm going to bow before Christ. I know I can't earn anything from God but wrath. I can't do anything to get God to save me. But I worship him. I worship God when I just bow before him, admitting he's the only one who can do anything for me. And I worship him. Not because he has done anything for me, but just because who he is. I bow before him. It's just right. That, it's humility. It's the proper recognition of who God is and who I am. And if God shows me that, God gives me humility, I'll bow. I'll bow before him. That's worship. Second, worship is admitting God's crown rights to do with me as he pleases. And whatever he does is right. It's right. True worship says, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, there's no doubt about the Lord's ability to save. Salvation is never a question of God's power. Salvation is a question of God's willingness to show mercy to me. Will he show mercy to me? Salvation is not a question of my willingness to accept Jesus. That's not the question. The question is God willing to accept me in Christ? That's the question. Lord, if you will, you can save me. And third, here's true worship. It's worshiping God for who he is. Not because of what he's done for us. Now, I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for God's mercies and grace to us. But worship is not just because of what God's done for us. This leper worshiped the Lord, and he's still a leper. The Lord hadn't healed him yet. He wasn't worshiping God for what he would do for him, what he had done for him. He is worshiping God for who he is. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can make me whole. That's worship. And laying hold on eternal life is bowing in worship to God and waiting on him. Waiting on him to show mercy and not getting tired of it and going off somewhere else. Not saying, well, he didn't show me mercy, so I'm going somewhere else. Laying hold on eternal life is knowing this, that Christ is my only hope of salvation. This leper knew this. The only hope he had of being healed is this man, Jesus of Nazareth. Buddy, he wasn't going anywhere else. He wasn't going anywhere else. And I determined this by God's grace a long time ago. If I'm going to perish, I'm going to perish at the feet of the Savior who can save my soul. That's laying hold on eternal life. I can't save myself. I know that.
But I can wait at the feet of the one who can. And see if he will.
Ask him if he will. All right, now look at Matthew chapter 15. Here's the third thing. Laying hold on eternal life is begging. It's begging the Lord to save me. We're so full of pride, we've got a problem with this one, begging. Matthew 15, verse 21. If you want to know what a beggar is, here's one. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She met the doctrine of election head on, didn't she? Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Help me. And he answered and said, It's not me. It's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now, there were some very offensive things happened to this woman. In 2021, we'd say this is not politically correct. We would just, all the things we'd say and write about somebody, treat somebody like this woman was treated. But you know what? After all those things were said to her, she never left. You know why? You cannot offend a sinner by calling them a sinner. Now, you can offend a self-righteous person by calling them a sinner. But you can't offend a sinner by calling them a sinner. You can't offend a needy beggar by calling them a needy beggar. You can't offend a hungry beggar by telling them you're hungry. You know, counselors today would take this woman, they try to treat her for low self-esteem. And her daughter would still be sick. Think what happened to her. The disciples of the Lord of glory came and told the Lord, would you send her away? God help us. God help us. They asked the Lord to send this poor woman away. She didn't go off in a huff. She came and begged the Lord, and the Lord didn't answer her a word. He didn't even say no. He just didn't even answer a word. She didn't get offended and go off in a huff. Just like that leper, she bowed. She bowed and worshipped and said, Lord, help me. Now, that's worship. She worshipped the Lord. And then the Lord called her a dog. She didn't go off in a huff. She stayed right there at the master's feet. And she said, Lord, you're right, I'm a dog. But would you make me your dog? Just give me some crumbs from your table. Just give me some crumbs from your banqueting house of grace. Buddy, today, well, I don't know if they don't have women's lib cards today. Back in the 70s, I remember there were women's lib cards. She'd have lost her woman's lib card, wouldn't she? I mean, boy, oh boy, right then and there. Counselors today would want to improve this poor woman's self-esteem. But you know what? There's nothing wrong with her self-esteem. Her estimation of herself is right, wasn't it? That's humility. She needed the Lord. She is a dog. She is needy. And the Lord helped her. The Lord helped her. The Lord healed her daughter. He called that insistence on I'm not leaving. I'm going to keep begging and keep begging and keep begging. And you can't offend me and run me off. The Lord called that great faith. Great faith. Well, that's laying hold on eternal life. It's staying at the feet of Christ and begging for mercy and just not leaving. No matter what. It's to keep begging God for mercy. As long as it takes. As long as it takes. I don't care how dark, 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 dark the night. You just keep begging. I don't care how long the night. You just keep begging. Keep begging. Keep
Because that shows your dependence on the Lord. Just keep begging. That's laying hold on eternal life. See, a true sinner is not going to get offended and leave because of the gospel. When the gospel offends the flesh, and the gospel offends the flesh every time it's preached, the gospel offends our pride by telling us, you're nothing. You're just nothing. You're worthless. You're nothing. You deserve for God to send you to hell. That offends our pride, doesn't it? The gospel offends our self-reliance. I can do this myself. The gospel says, no, you can't. The gospel offends our righteousnesses. Oh, those best religious things that we do, the gospel tells us, don't you bring them to God. No, Christ is your righteousness. The gospel offends our wisdom. Boy, we're educated. There was a time, not so awful long ago, people didn't get much past an 8th grade education. Everybody here is so educated. Educated like nobody in the history of the world. I don't care how educated you are, how smart you are, how many degrees you have after your name. This flesh, the wisdom of this flesh, cannot figure out God. It cannot figure out how it is that God saves sinners. And the gospel offends the flesh that way. But a true sinner, when the flesh is offended, will stay right there at the feet of Christ, begging, and say, truly, I am worthless. I do know nothing. I am worthless. Lord, would you save me? I do know nothing. Lord, would you give me the wisdom of Christ? You're right. I'm helpless. I can't do anything for myself. Lord, would you do it all for me? Lord, you're right. I had no righteousness. Would you be my righteousness? That's laying hold on eternal life. It's just refusing to quit begging God for mercy. All right, here's the fourth thing. Look at Mark chapter 5. Laying hold on eternal life is to reach out to Christ in faith. Mark chapter 5. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou who touched me? Everybody's trying to touch you. And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, daughter, this is the only time the master called someone daughter. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Now this poor woman had been sick a long time. And she came up to the Lord behind him, crawling up behind him to his feet to touch the hem of his garment. See, it was her misery that brought her to the Lord. She was so miserable. I just can't imagine how miserable this woman was. And she had to have help. Her failure brought her to the Lord. She had proven she could not make herself better. She had proven the doctors of the day could not do anything for her. It was her failure that brought her to the Lord. It was her sickness that brought her to the Lord. She's going to die unless the Lord heals her. He's the only one who can. I tell you all the time, I'm going to tell you again. You come to Christ. Right where you sit, you come to Christ. I tell you that all the time, and I know when you'll come. I know when you'll come. I tell you that, I'm not begging you to do something. I know when you'll come to Christ. When the Lord makes you a miserable failure because of your sin. Because of your sin sickness. You can be the most successful person in the world and be a miserable failure because of your sin. Your sin sickness is killing you.
Your sin sickness has separated you from God and sending you to hell. When God shows you that, you'll come. You'll come to Christ. This woman came to Christ because of her misery, because of her failure, because of her sickness. But it was also God-given faith that brought this woman to Christ. She had no question about it. If she touched the hem of his garment, she'd be made whole. She knew that. And she came and she touched him. And just like the disciples said, there were people just thronging our Lord. Many people were touching him. I mean, they're just touching him constantly. They're just pressing up against his body. But one person touched him. I mean, touched him. Touched, reached out and touched him by faith. And when she did, she was instantly healed. Instantly made whole. See, she believed that Christ was all she needed. She didn't come to Christ to touch him and bring Dr. Healing or Dr. Morality or Dr. Works or Dr. whatever else you want to add to it. She knew Christ alone is what she needed. And she touched him. She did whatever it took to touch him. That saving faith, this believing, he's all I need. It's just crawling up to him in the dust. And you know when you'll be willing to do that? When you believe him. When you believe he's all you need. It was faith that made her know healing was just in a touch. Just like when Moses lifted up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, he said, look and live. We preach Christ crucified. We lift him up in our preaching and say, look and live. Salvation's in a look. It's a look of faith. Looking to him, believing he's all necessary. That is laying hold on eternal life. It's just believing he's all I need. Now look to him. Depend upon him. Laying hold on the Lord Jesus Christ is I'll do anything I can do to lay hold on him, even if it means crawling up behind him in the dust. That's laying hold on eternal life. Now look at Mark chapter 10. Here's the fifth thing. Laying hold on eternal life is to refuse to quit begging the Lord to save me. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, it's so interesting, he just came and passed through. Didn't stop for anybody in Jericho. Came to Jericho, and as he went out with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still. The Lord of glory, God Almighty, stood still at the cry of a beggar and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, oh, be of good cheer, be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now blind Bartimaeus, I don't know much about his life, don't know anything about his life really. But somewhere, somehow, at some time, he'd heard something about Jesus of Nazareth. And this is what he determined in his heart. He heard this. And somehow he knew this. I mean, I know how the Spirit revealed it to him. But he knew that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. You know how I know he knew that? He called him the Son of David. Scripture's plain, the Son of David's the Messiah. The Savior's the Son of David. He knew this man was the Messiah. And Bartimaeus had heard that the Lord Jesus healed diseases that nobody else could ever heal. And this is just what he determined. He determined, if he's ever near me, I'm going to ask him to heal me. If he's ever near me, I'm going to beg him. He's my only hope. And he heard that the Lord was passing by. There he sat by the highway side. He's got this old, somebody, one day, they went to the store and they bought him a nice robe or
garment, whatever, you know. And they wore it a while. It got dirty, kind of threadbare, and they threw it away. They just took it to the city dump. Somebody gave that to Bartimaeus. That's what he had clutched around him. Just, oh, he hadn't taken a bath in so long. His hair, his beard, oh, just can you imagine how dirty and smelly and just how awful he looked? There he sat. And he heard the Lord was passing by, and Buddy started crying. Nobody had to teach Bartimaeus how to beg the Lord, did they? He didn't have to read a book. He didn't have somebody read him a book. Tell him, you do this, and you do this, and you do this. Nobody had to tell him that. He knew how to cry. He cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Oh, help me. And the Lord of glory stood still at the cry of that poor beggar. People tried to shush him, didn't they? He wouldn't be shushed. No, he wouldn't be quiet. They didn't want him to mess up their parade. You know, this dignitary come to town. We're having us a parade. We're trying to have some urban renewal here. Make Jericho look good. You're cast us in a bad light, you know. He wouldn't be shushed. See, a needy beggar, I said this before, is just not ashamed to beg for food. They're not ashamed to beg for help. A blind beggar is not ashamed to beg that somebody give him sight. And you know our biggest problem that stops us from coming to Christ? It's pride. It's pride. We're just, if we haven't come to Christ, I can tell you exactly why. We're not needy yet. That's why. We're too proud to admit we're nothing. We're too proud to admit we can't do anything to save ourselves. We're too proud to admit there's just not something good enough about me. We're too proud to make ourselves the dependent one. We all want to help somebody else, but we don't want to be the dependent one. We're too proud to admit that we're guilty. We're too proud to admit I deserve for God to send me to hell. That's exactly what I deserve. We're too proud to admit that. My mom has been telling me I'm a good boy all my life, and I believe it. I'm too proud to admit otherwise. But when the Lord reveals our sinful, blind condition, that we're going to go to hell, and there's not one blessed thing we can do about it, then we'll beg for mercy. We're not going to be too proud to beg, and we won't quit begging until the Lord is merciful. And if you think that you beg God for mercy, and He hasn't been merciful, I don't know why, but it could be this. It could be you're not really begging, but you're bargaining with God. You're kind of testing. Well, you know, if God be merciful to me, then I'll believe you. You might just be trying to make a deal instead of begging for mercy, begging for forgiveness. And if you are begging God for mercy, if you're truly begging Him for forgiveness, keep begging. Keep calling. Make a spectacle of yourself. Just keep calling to God. The Lord's going to answer sooner or later, just like He did blind Bartimaeus. That's laying hold on eternal life. It's just refusing to quit. All right, now look back at our text, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here's the last thing. Laying hold on eternal life is to live depending upon and serving the Savior. Now you notice here that Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy's a believer. Timothy's someone who has eternal life, and Paul tells him to lay hold on it. Now, a believer who already has eternal life, they lay hold on eternal life by continuing just how they started, by depending on Christ. A believer who already has eternal life lays hold on eternal life. They lay hold on it with both hands by pressing to know more of Christ, pressing to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. We lay hold on eternal life by committing ourselves to Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul, he already had eternal life. He said, I'm seeking to win Christ and be found in Him. I'm seeking to have the righteousness of Christ, which is by faith. Not my righteousness, by me trying to keep the law. Paul, who wrote the lion's share of all the epistles in the Bible, said, I'm seeking to know Christ. I want to know Him. He said, I want to know Him better. I want to trust Him more fully. Paul said, God saved me. He's been merciful to me. He's given me eternal life. He said, but brother, I haven't arrived. I'm pressing for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing towards it. That's laying hold on eternal life. And Paul gives us a clue here about what that looks like in our everyday life. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded,
nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Now, if the Lord's made you rich in this world, don't be high-minded. Don't be full of pride. There is nothing more unbecoming to a believer than pride. Now, we all know better. I mean, we don't have anything God didn't give us. Whatever it is that we are by God's grace. There's nothing more unbecoming to a believer than pride. There's nothing more disgusting of a creature of the dust being proud before God. We're just dust. Don't be full of pride. And this is speaking to every last one of us here. You know, all of us are rich. We're rich. We are. We have cars to ride in that have air conditioning. I mean, just almost every single time I get in the car and turn on air conditioning, I tell Jane, I love air conditioning. I mean, I just love it. That's rich now. We have houses that have central air and central heat. If you're just a little warm, you just go push a button, and before long you'll cool down. If you're a little too warm, go push, or too cold, push a button, you'll warm right up. You know, that's all you got to do. How rich are we? We have indoor plumbing. We have the library at our fingertips on this thing that sits on our desk. You don't have to go to the library anymore. We're so rich. Solomon, in all of his splendor, would have told us we're rich. He would give just almost anything to have what we have. We're so rich. Now, don't be proud. Don't be proud and think the Lord made you rich and blessed you this way because you did something right. No, don't think that. Don't be proud and think, oh, Lord blessed me because I'm the most religious, most doctrinal, straight person in the room. I know more than everybody else in the room. I can tell everybody else what's what, how to do what, and how not to do what else, you know. And that's why the Lord's blessed me. Don't be arrogant. Don't be arrogant. And think that you've earned anything that you have. Anything you have, whether it's financial, whether it's material, your health, your knowledge, faith, the fact that you have a place to come here, the gospel priest, everything you have, God gave you as a free gift of His grace. And live in that way. And that kind of thanksgiving and humility, despite how much God's blessed you, that's laying hold on eternal life. This arrogance and pride and just looking down our nose at everybody and being so harsh and judgmental with everybody. Like, you know, there's nothing wrong with looking at something and saying that's wrong. And I don't want to do that. I mean, sin is sin. There's nothing wrong calling sin sin. The problem is being judgmental and saying, I wouldn't do that, so I'm better than them. That's not laying hold on eternal life. That's just being arrogant. Laying hold on eternal life is living in dependence upon God. Knowing everything you have, and thanksgiving. Knowing everything you have, He's given you, and He'd take away in a heartbeat. And if He did, He'd be right. That's laying hold on eternal life. Read on, verse 18. Charge them this, Timothy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, laying hold on eternal life is doing good works. Now, I tell you this all the time, talking about a good work, that's not two four-letter words put together. No, believers are commanded to do good works. And the word Paul uses, actually, it means here being kind. Being kind and being giving to others, especially to other believers. A good work is a work done on the body of Christ, on His people, for His people. Laying hold on eternal life is not being selfish with what the Lord's given me and storing it up that I might use it later. Laying hold on eternal life is being generous with what the Lord gave me. The Lord gave it to me freely. Shouldn't I give it to you freely if you need it? Shouldn't I give it freely to you to help you? The Lord gave it to me freely. The Lord has blessed, He has blessed this congregation freely. His mercy, His grace. Shouldn't we give to support the gospel freely that others might know Him? Eric prayed for our community. Shouldn't we give freely? The Lord gave it to us freely. God, Paul says, gave these things to His people to enjoy. Now, the things that God's given you, enjoy them. Enjoy them.
Most of us will go home today and eat a good Sunday dinner. Enjoy it. Be thankful for it. But don't forget this. Enjoy sharing. Enjoy giving generously. Enjoy that. Enjoy giving freely after God has given freely to us. That's a good work. And that's laying hold on eternal. It's living our life like God's done something for me. Verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, this isn't saying that we can lay the foundation of salvation or somehow all of our good works are laying the foundation for some sort of reward in heaven. Now, Scripture's plain on that, isn't it? The Father laid the foundation. The foundation is Christ, the precious cornerstone that gives God's elect a refuge that cannot be shaken. So what's Paul saying here? Well, it's like I said a minute ago. He's saying live like God's done something for you. Be thankful. Be thankful for everything that God has given you. Those things are a blessing. Be thankful for them. But don't trust in them. But don't trust in them now. Be thankful for them. God's given those things to you to enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. God's given you these things to enjoy sharing and giving. It really is better to give than to receive. Enjoy that. Be thankful for those things, but be ready to let them go so that you can lay hold on Christ. Laying hold on eternal life is laying hold on Christ with both hands. Both hands. He's your only hope. Laying hold on Christ is laying hold on Him with both hands so that you are committed to Him. You're committed to serving Him. You're committed to following Him. You're committed to believing Him, and you will not go anywhere else. You won't cling to anything else but Him. It's hang on to Him with both hands. I tried to figure a way to say this, and I couldn't figure a way to say it that I made sure I was clear, so I'm going to illustrate it. You can't lay hold on two things at once if you have to hang on to them both hands. Now, I've been up here talking, and I always like a drink of water while I'm preaching afterwards, but I like my water. I want to drink water. But I love the Word of God. I love to read it. I love to hear it read. I love to hear it preached. I love to think about it. I love God to reveal Christ. Now, I'm going to pick up one of those two things and hang on to it with both hands. I can't pick up both of them. I can't hang on to both of them at the same time with both. I pray God enable you to lay hold on Him with both hands. Be thankful for everything else, but be ready to let it go. And hang on to Him with both hands. Be committed to Him. I hope that makes sense. I hope that makes sense, and I hope God bless that to you. All right, Jonathan, you can lead us in closing song. Let's stand and turn to page 287. 287, Like a River Glorious. Right increase.
the Spirit there.